You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
And really what Advent is a celebration of Christ's first coming, Christmas, but also an opportunity for us to anticipate Christ's second coming, his return. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus. If you're here today, you're either related to the Schlarbs or you're participating, this is your church, or maybe you just happen to be drawn here for some reason. Maybe you're watching from, who knows, Germany. Wherever you happen to be, Jesus came to save us from sin and to provide a means for eternal life. And one of the things that he continues to do, and we celebrate his first coming, is we have the opportunity to share that good news of great joy with people we come in contact with. We're also looking forward to his second coming, his return. It's funny because all the way back to Bible days, you could see in 1 Thessalonians and among other places, Paul the Apostle is having to tell people, you know, don't get too worked up. Jesus hasn't come back yet. People were saying, you know, he's coming back or he's already came back and you missed it. There were others who were saying things like, well, you know, we weren't sure if he was going to come back, and then we heard he's going to, so we just quit our jobs. And we're just going to wait. And Paul said, number one, you'll know when he comes back because there'll be a lot of noise. There'll be a great shout. There'll be a trumpet. The angels will appear and we'll see Jesus. Can't miss him. So in the meantime, go back to work. Okay? So the whole point is live like he's not coming for 1,000 years, but prepare like he's coming today. So as we celebrate Advent, we're thinking and asking the Lord, what is it that you want to do? What is your first coming, your second coming have to do in this heart of mine, in this mind of mine, to continue to grow in my relationship with you. And so today I'm touching on something. This is a topic I've talked on before, talking about good news of great joy, but I've never talked about this particular person. Last 2 weeks ago when I spoke, we talked about Zechariah and the good news of great joy he received from the angel Gabriel, and then Mary and her response from when the angel Gabriel appeared. And today, we're just going to talk about one person, and that person is Joseph. And when we're talking about good news of great joy, I think immediately what comes to my mind is this huge encouragement, like this has to be good news. And I start thinking how this is going to play out to be the best news possible for Louis. Does anybody else besides me do that? Okay, good. All the firstborns in the room are like, yeah, we were pretty much planning for the best things for ourselves. Those who failed to prepare, never mind. And so it's funny because when Jesus comes and he sends this angel, good news of great joy, sometimes God's good news of great joy can come to us in a time and in a manner that completely upsets our plans and the process that we are in. And it can completely catch us by surprise. And at some point, whether it be Christmas time or another point in our year, we will find that when God brings good news, there are times that we are disappointed. There's times that we are frustrated. There's times our expectations are unmet. There's times where we're experiencing great sadness, great loneliness, heartache, heartbreak, those rhyme, and pain. And all these things can be going on. And at the same time, the angel says, hey, here's good news of great joy. It can mess with you to think, how am I supposed to respond to this invitation to lay a hold of the good news with great joy when the some of the playing out of the good news of great joy causes a great deal of pain and confusion and kind of working through that. And we see that in Joseph's story. And I think we see it in ours as well. And so I would just invite you to be thinking through wherever you happen to be, whatever you're wrestling through, whether you're, you know, A-OK or whether things are really rough, to know God comes with good news of great joy and he comes on his terms, not our terms. And he releases and pours out this good news of great joy in ways that will bring himself glory and that ultimately work towards the plan and purpose that he has for humanity, but also how we can connect with that individually. And it doesn't mean we won't experience difficulty or pain. Matter of fact, as we see with Joseph, I don't want to go extra biblical. Because a lot of what we're going to deal with Joseph is, here's where it talks about Joseph, and then the scripture is largely silent. But we can see some specific actions that he undergoes, and we know that he's a dude, And at least half the people in this room are dudes, so you can probably grab a hold of that as well. And the ladies understand dudes far better than we understand ourselves. So you're going to track with where we are. Because the experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the experience of Joseph and Mary is the human experience. And in this, we get to see God using normal men and women to bring about great things. But in the middle of that, there's a great cost that ends up being paid by both Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary. So that's kind of where we're diving in today. Joseph was the man who was chosen to be Jesus's earthly father. And the Bible is largely silent on him, except for a couple of references in Mark, and then we get to, or excuse me, in Matthew, and we get to see him show up again in Luke. And then there's this, you know, it's just, there's not a ton. Later on in Jesus's adult ministry, Joseph is not around. And the assumption is that Joseph, somewhere in the interim between Jesus being born and being about 12 years old, which is really the last time we see Jesus, Joseph, and Jesus becomes 30, Joseph is gone. But his legacy is left behind. So here we are. We're diving into Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, also known as, it's important, the word here is betrothed. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Okay, in case you were wondering, this is very big news, especially for the betrothed couple. Right? Joseph and Mary are betrothed, and we try to liken it to being engaged, but it's much more than engaged, because it's a very simple thing, though painful, for a couple that is engaged to break off their engagement. There are no legal ties that they have to each other. But betrothal is two people who are promised to be married to each other, but it's more than just engagement. It is a, we are married to each other, and we are legally bound to each other, but there has not been physical or sexual intimacy that's taken place in the relationship. So after Joseph and Mary would get betrothed, we see Joseph for going away for a 12-month take-home period. And really what that means is it's not a layaway. It's not like shopping. It is Joseph gets to go and prepare a place for Mary to be able to be brought to upon them getting married. And so it's very similar to what we see Jesus saying in John chapter 14, when he says, "It's good for you that I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you." He's using wedding language. And in this situation, Joseph and Mary are spoken for. They're legally bound to each other. They just have not consummated their relationship. And so in this, somewhere in this 12-month period of time, Mary has gone to spend at least 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary has had this visitation from Angel Gabriel saying, "You're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit." And this is just all this stuff. Mary comes back and interacts with Joseph and says, "Honey, I've got great news from God. Don't let the this is me, by the way, this is the commercial. Don't let our familiarity with this story remove the humanity from the story." Mary and Joseph are betrothed to each other. She comes back to see him. It's been a long time since they've been around each other. She's been off visiting cousin Elizabeth. When she's there, she's got a bump. Joseph didn't put that bump there. "I've got good news of great joy. I'm pregnant." Joseph knows he is not the father. I don't believe in some way, shape, or form Joseph is looking at this and saying, "Okay, who you been playing around with?" We see Joseph as an honorable and just man, but he's been told this child is with Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is different than the way Joseph thought the betrothal would go. I'm going to propose, we're going to be bound to each other. I'm going to go away and I'm going to, you know, he's a carpenter. Homeboy's going to put together a pretty good place. I'm going to do that. I'm going to make a home. I'm going to go get my smoking hot wife. We're going to have the celebration. We're going to then consummate our marriage. I know this has got to be near the forefront of his mind. It's good. That's the good kind of desire to have the husband for their wife and vice versa. And he's thinking about that. And when he sees her, this throws a monkey wrench into that. And she said, well, the angel said this is good news of great joy for all people. I don't think it's a stretch, even though the Bible doesn't say Joseph went and pouted in a closet. He didn't say that. But as a person who's experiencing this, I can't help but think that there's disappointment also, that the plans that they had made with each other have been thrown a curveball. For us, it's important that we don't overlay 2021 values and practices with that of the first century. I lived through the 80s purity culture, and I know the damage that can be done with the accusations of people who are engaging in sexual intercourse outside of marriage. And virginity during the 80s was, though it's God's plan, as he stated, that we would only be intimate with our spouse ever, that's it. Within the 80s, I experienced and I got to witness people who had chosen differently, who had engaged in sexual intimacy outside of marriage, how they were treated within the church, how they were stigmatized, how they were talked about. And it was a very negative thing. At the time, one of the biggest books right after Joni and I got married was Joshua Harris's I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And it was huge. Not even thinking about how almost 30-something years later, what has come out of that is, you know, Joshua Harris turning his back on Jesus and walking away and saying, that was the biggest mistake I'd done, you know, being a teenager writing a book and thinking I can dictate to the world how we're going to be. And so I'm not wanting to throw rocks at that, but we can focus so much within the church on virginity that we can miss the renewing power of Jesus to restore when that has been violated or that's been given away. Does that make sense? And so the plan God has for his people is that sex would take place between a husband and a wife after being married. And there's a million reasons for it. But in the interim, I don't want to get lost. But I can also recognize that depending on where you come from, you could have been somebody that was severely marked by something that happened within the church. I've told the story before, but it's not been very long ago. There was a lady who got pregnant out of wedlock. It wasn't in this church, thank the Lord, that this happened, but outside, not about the pregnancy, but about the how she was treated. At her church, they had her stand up every week for 6 months and confess her sin so she would be sure to feel the consequences of it. And we can say that's terrible. Sometimes we carry the shame and we inflict it upon ourselves. Other times it comes from other people. Regardless of where you come from, Jesus heals, Jesus restores, Jesus makes new. Don't let anyone, religious or otherwise, point a finger and condemn. Because Jesus, when he has the opportunity, the one on earth who could condemn, says, go and sin no more. He heals and he restores. When it's talking about Mary being a virgin and being pregnant, this is a big deal. And it's not because, well, it's God's plan. It's part of that. But it's also because within the Hebrew culture, one of the ways that they ensured how the inheritances would flow and be distributed within families are that the person's parentage or the paternity and the maternity is usually pretty easy to determine. You're almost with me there. Yeah. So that the paternity would be known and that when land and possessions would be passed down from generation to generation, it was very important that they know that it has to stay within the clan, it has to stay within the tribe, it has to follow these, it can't cross over between clans, between tribes. And so one of the ways that they ensured that this was happening is paternity was ensured by the man and the woman both being virgins when they got married. Then when the woman got pregnant, it was obvious He's the Father. Okay? So you're tracking with me? So in this situation, when Joseph finds out that she's not a virgin, it's not out of shame. It's more of a, I know I'm not the father. According to Jewish law, I am supposed to divorce this woman, and the father of the bride, or the father of this child, is supposed to step forward and to provide for this kid. And Joseph is wrestling with this because he loves Mary. There's nothing in any part of this story that shows him being angry, frustrated, or wanting to cause her harm or cause her pain. It says he's a just man. He's faithful to the law. And so as he's faithful to the law, he knows he has a couple different recourses when it comes to, I just can't see, because she's pregnant. You say it's good news. Our plans have been completely blown out of the water. I can get over that because supposedly this is from God. But I just can't see how I'm supposed to go forward. And how is this going to affect me? How is this kid going to be raised and to be thought of, knowing as, well, they weren't together, but Mary got pregnant? People talk occasionally. And so he decided, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to divorce her. There's different kinds of divorce that they could have gotten. Moses said back in the day that you have these certificates of divorce, and they're really there for your hearts being hard, but it's only good in marital unfaithfulness. And so in this situation, Joseph's like, okay, I can divorce her, but I'm not going to do it in this big public shaming thing that puts her on trial. I'm going to do it quietly. And he decided, this is the best option. But even then, he's just, it doesn't sit right because he loves this woman. Plans are changed. And he goes to sleep. Sometimes it would behoove us to go to sleep before we start making big choices. Honestly, I think when I have spoken to people who are really in agony over decisions that they're making, one of the things that is missing is often good night's sleep. Sleep can give us perspective. And one of the things I pray for on a regular basis is that God would give each person who calls Hillside their home sweet sleep. I know that there's all sorts of things that can get in the way of you being able to sleep. But I always will go back and revisit some scriptures, and especially in Psalm or Proverbs chapter 3, that talk about how God gives sleep to his people. And I'm laying there this morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm awake, partially because I'm baptizing today and I was jazzed, partially because I know when I go downstairs, baby Jane's not going to be waiting for me and, ooh, you know, making faces at each other and doing monkey see, monkey do, which is a great game to play with a 9-month-old. But I'm awake, and I said, Lord, you said you give sleep to your people. And I laid there and I practiced discipline of even when I'm not sleeping, I'm resting. At least that's what I try and tell myself. And as I'm there, and next thing I know, I wake up and it's about 6:45. It's like, okay, I can do this. And I can always tell when Joni's awake because I kind of turn towards her and she's like, hello. Joseph goes to sleep, and at night he has a dream. And it says an angel. We don't know if it was Gabriel because it doesn't say specifically it was Gabriel. I'm guessing Gabriel was the one who showed up in the dream. Why didn't Joseph get an awake interaction? I don't know. There's all sorts, who knows? But he's asleep. And it's interesting to me because the angel speaks to him and he says something. I don't want you to miss the language that's here. Joseph, son of David. You hear what the angel just did there? The angel called upon Joseph to look at his heritage as something that's bigger than just what's happening right now. Joseph, son of David, saying, hey, you're of the tribe of Judah. This has been a family promise that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. Who knows how many good Hebrew mamas have raised their kid thinking, you know, maybe one day this Messiah could be your kid, so you better make sure you eat your carrots. I don't know if I made the carrots part up, but it was probably lamb involved. But it's like they know we're of the tribe of Judah. This is where it's going to come from. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home. One of the primary points that Joseph is dealing with here is fear. How do we know this? Because the angel told him to stop it. Well, I'm just concerned. Yeah, paint it however you want to. Many times the things that are the most disturbing to us are because we are afraid. And it is very hard to follow Jesus when we are also embracing fear. Faith and fear are, to me, they're two sides of a coin. and they both manifest themselves in a similar way. I can put my trust in something to be afraid of it. I can put my trust in Jesus to be full of faith about it. Angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary home. And he reiterates the same story Mary told him. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you, my good man, the father gets to name the child. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. It's interesting. You think, was Jesus a unique name? No. No. In the Old Testament, we see the name Joshua pop up all over the place. Joshua and Jesus have the exact same meaning, just in different languages. It means Yahweh is salvation. And people, moms would name their kids, and baby dads would name their kids Joshua, or name their kids Jesus, as a prayer to God saying, you have promised that you're going to save us from the oppression of the Romans, from the oppression of our enemies. No, I'm praying, God save. Every time you say the name Jesus, you're saying, God save us. God save us. It was prophesied about in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Daniel, in Ezekiel, that a Savior is coming to take away sins. And it's interesting that Joseph, as he wakes up from this dream, he's been confronted, he's been rebuked, but not. It's not destructive. It's like, don't be afraid to take Mary home. We don't know if Joseph had already talked to Mary and said, I just don't see how this is going to work. I don't see how we can go forward. I'm going to move towards divorcing you, but because I love you and I don't want to shame you, I'm not going to do this in the public way. It's going to really be terrible, but I just can't see how this is going to work. We don't know if he said that to her, but we do know when he wakes up, it says he woke up, and this is so simple. He woke up and he did what he was commanded to do. Okay. Who cares about all the other junk he was wrestling through? All the humanity. I mean, we can look at it and say, we don't even get to hear about it in Scripture, but you know it's there. But in spite of all of that stuff, he woke up and he did what he was commanded to do. There are times in our life where we are called to do, even if no matter how we are feeling, that we are called to get up and to do what God has told us to do. To take steps of obedience based upon his word, not based upon our feelings. This was hard. Good news of great joy, Savior of the world is a wonderful thing until it's yours and living at your house. Seriously, this is real. He took Mary home. And they lived as husband and wife, except there was no sexual intimacy until after Jesus was born. Through the rest of the Gospels, we find out that Joseph and Mary had quite a few kids. They had Josies, or Joe Jr. They had James, Jude, Simon, and sisters. We don't know all the sisters' names, don't know any of the sisters' names, but there was quite a group. And there came a point when Jesus is involved in his ministry, and it's the point right when the four guys who had the paralyzed friend want to take him to see Jesus, and they can't get in through the front door, so they go in through the roof. And as this is going down, Jesus' family gets together and says, our brother is nuts. He's crazy. We need to go get him. And so the mom and the family goes and standing outside the house, and somebody go in and get Jesus. Send one of those people in to get him because they think he's crazy, and Jesus won't come out. Anyway, interesting family dynamic. You thought yours was messed up. They came to take him away. Ha ha, ho ho. Yeah, that's what they were doing. My hope is that as we hear this and we read this Christmas story and we hear Joseph's response, we hear Mary's response, we hear Zachariah and Elizabeth's responses, we wrestle through this stuff, that we can find ourselves somewhere in this. Because God's good news of great joy has been being declared for thousands of years, but it still shows up in our life in new ways. And in ways to be remembered and rehearsed today. God's good news of great joy comes with disruption. It will often come with difficulty. I said earlier, if we only equate it with happiness and no inconvenience, we are missing it. And we can often look and say, well, how can God be a part of this if it's so messy? Where was Jesus physically born? He was born on the bottom floor of an inn. Really, that's where they kept all of the animals in this stable. We don't really have that kind of a setup here in the U.S., but it was really a, he was born in the midst of absolute confusion. Have you ever tried to have a conversation surrounded by cattle and donkeys and sheep as they're making noises? Have you ever done this? We had a pig once. I don't know that they had pigs there. We had a pig once named Bertha. She had to be 300 pounds. We thought it was a good idea. But anyway, this pig by itself could make enough noise that you could hear her across the street. Imagine Joseph and Mary, as Mary's giving birth in this stable, and they're surrounded by all the animals and, you know, people who are staying upstairs in different parts of the inn, and it's like, shh, baby sleeping. Yeah, a homeboy learned how to sleep amidst a mess of chaos. He was comfortable in that. How are we responding when the difficulty and the disruption hit us? When we see the good news of great joy beginning to envelop and we realize it's going to cost us dearly. We can talk about salvation comes from Jesus being a free gift. And yes, this is true, but read the fine print. The free gift of God that no one can earn will also cost you your life. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you can't just decide, oh, I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's, if you want to come after me, you have to deny your selfish ambition, take up your cross daily, and follow. And that's where the good news of great joy leads through. That is the path. That's a painful, death-surrounded process. And it's the best road you can be on because it's the one Jesus invites us to go on every single day. God said his promises will all be fulfilled. When the angel tells Joseph, by the way, young man, remember when you studied all those years and all the prophets and all the things that they said? This is that. This is that. God's promises to us as people, as a whole and individually, will be fulfilled. He will bring those things about. How will we respond? I think it starts with, don't fear. If you find yourself having fear show up in your life, realize that you are a human being. It's not an opportunity to beat yourself up. It's not an opportunity to put a bunch of should on your back. I shouldn't have this. I should have more peace. That doesn't help. Recognize, articulate to Jesus, I'm experiencing fear right now. I want to experience faith. Help me through this in the middle of it. Help me to navigate from this. I'm scared to death because I don't know how this is going to turn out, but it looks like it's going to hurt real bad. How do I get through this? Don't be afraid, just believe. And then we can imagine the questions Joseph may be asking. How's this supposed to work? Don't be afraid. Take Mary home. Name the baby Jesus. Okay, there you are. That's your task. But what about it? I'll give you future steps when it's time for the future steps. Do this. Joseph woke up and did what he was commanded to do. In the middle of disappointment, in the middle of unmet expectations, in the middle of sadness, in the middle of heartache, in the middle of heartbreak, in the middle of pain, do not be afraid. Because we have Emmanuel, God with us. The same Holy Spirit that brought life to Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that worked in Jesus' dead body to bring him to life, is the same Spirit of God that dwells within each one of the people who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he makes us new. He rejuvenates. He takes the dead parts and makes them alive. He takes that which is broken and he repairs it. He does a transformation in us, and he chooses to work in and through us to be a to be messengers of good news of great joy to people in a broken world. Sometimes people look at the evidence of the mess that we see all around us and of the famines and of the wars and of the conflicts and of the all the junk that's happening. So you say, how could a loving God allow something to happen? Without getting into all of the reasons behind why this works out the way that it does, we can know this. Humanity lives in the world that we chose. And we in general, specifically, have chosen to follow the prince of this world instead of the prince of peace. And in the middle of all that, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would never die and would have everlasting life. And in the midst of all the chaos and turmoil, Jesus comes in as the one who is the repairer and the restorer and the healer, the one who is the epitome of the good news of great joy. And he allows us, he calls us to not be afraid and to inhabit good news of great joy with the way that we live, by living as if Jesus was walking in our shoes and using our hands in our neighborhoods and in our school systems and wherever we happen to be. God is with us. I look at Joseph and I think I would like to talk to him at some point. There's a list of people I'd like to talk to in the Bible. It's not just all the big names. One of the guys I want to talk to is a guy named Shammah. Shammah is a guy that talks about in the Samuels, where it talks about all we know of him is that he was working in a field. And that was where his inheritance was. And he's working in this field. The Philistines show up and they drive away everybody and they're going to take the inheritance. They're going to take the field and use it for their own purposes. And Shammah refuses to leave. It says he stood firm in that field and God gave him a great victory. I want to talk to that guy. How do you continue to stand in a situation where everyone else is running? Everyone sees the guys coming in their chariots with their iron weapons and, you know, who knows how many giants are with them, these big old guys, and everyone else is running, and Shammah says, don't be afraid, just believe. He got up and he did what God called him to do. That is the life of a Christ follower. I want to know about that. When we see Joseph being a person who, in the middle of his humanity, in the middle of the points of conflict, the points of confusion, as he interacts and has this interaction with this angel, he wakes up and says, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm just going to believe. I'm going to do what I've been commanded to do. That's where the good news of Jesus rubber meets the road, in us, through us, and around us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we pray. I would ask that you would cause your word to come alive in each of our hearts and lives. I don't know what everybody is facing, but I know that when I start talking about disappointment and pain and those kind of things, that we run the risk of, or run the good chance of having a lot of us are dealing with something along those lines. I pray, Lord, that you would give us confidence, not in what we can do and what we can make happen, but in who you are. I pray that when we see the challenges that are brought about by your good news of great joy, that we don't fear and we don't look at our inadequacy, we don't look at our inability to accomplish these things on our own, but instead that we look to you, the one, if you've commanded it, if you've called us to something, you're going to provide what we need for what is needed in that situation. May we believe and do what you call us to do. We thank you, Lord. We lift your name. I pray that your good news of great joy would be like a deposit of a seed inside of each one of us, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, and that in 2022 we will see that which you're birthing rise up inside of us, that we will give you glory by the way we live and act and talk, and that we will make you famous with the people that we know and we interact with when we're asked to give an account of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Rhetorical question, not requiring an answer, but I would like you to think about it. What are you doing with this? Where does this hit you? What are you afraid of right now? What are areas where there's anxiety or worry? Where is Jesus inviting you to don't be afraid and just to do, maybe it's something simple, the next step? Well, I can't see all the steps. We'll do the next step. In my 49 years of being a person who follows Jesus, I've never gotten the whole plan. I know there's people who say, I've got this entire plan. God gave it to me. And it's like, I feel jealous at times. But it's almost like, do you trust me enough to come to me with the next instruction? God's going to give me the next instruction when it's time. Does that make sense? So in the meantime, we have good news, great joy. Jesus is alive and he's at work in us and through us. Let's live that way. I want to pray a blessing over you. From Numbers chapter 6, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. And as you put his name on you, recognizing you are called to be his people, you can know that you will walk and live, be surrounded by his blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. We have Christmas Eve at 5 on Saturday and then service next Sunday if you're able to be around. No matter what, let God deal with your fear as you take steps of obedience to follow after him. Right on.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.